Good morning, Shelbyville Church. And I want to also welcome our listening audience. My name is Graham McGee, and we are in Shelbyville, Indiana. My topic today is the why of worship. Worship is a very large topic. So today, I'm going to give you a sliver of the why of worship. I'm hoping that something you get today, you can carry with you out of from this church. We started by a call for worship in Psalms 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generations. Here are some good reasons to come and worship our God. But you know, worship is sometimes like charging a battery. I have found out that when your car battery is really flat, and you hook up the car charger to it, it takes very little current. But as that voltage in your battery starts to rise, so it is able to accept more power into the battery. It's able to charge it faster. And it's kind of like that as a Christian. The more of the grace of Christ that comes into our hearts, the more we are able to receive. Growing in grace is also a little bit like my grandson Atticus. This year is his first year of school. He is just learning to read, and with great pride, he can point out letters to you, C-A-T, and he can make them into words. And we're proud of him too. He's making great progress, and he loves school. But you know, it's only as Atticus grows and learns more words and his vocabulary increases that his ability to take in all that knowledge is enabled. He has to learn step by step, and so it is in our Christian life. The more we learn, the more we're able to take in, and the faster we grow. That is why today we are looking at worship. I'm hoping that you will gain a better appreciation for who God is and what it means to truly worship him. And this, in turn, can transform our own lives from a form of godliness that looks like godliness, but into the real thing. We will eventually end up into the power of godliness. We learn from the Ten Commandments very early on in the Bible that God is very jealous of worship. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." He doesn't brook competition. If you want to compete with God for exaltation, for honor, for glory, you are up against some stiff competition. God will not allow it. He will not brook it. We read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." So the question is, why does God resist the proud of heart? Isn't it good to be proud of our accomplishments and stuff? Well, the problem boils down to self-exaltation. The proud of heart exalt themselves, which means that they are setting themselves up in competition to the praise and worship that God has reserved for himself. The natural tendency is to boast of our own successes. I'm happy to tell you all the great things I've done, and I want people to adore me and to compliment me and to tell me how great I am. Isn't that normal? Isn't that normal for people to do that? And I try to encourage them by my own boasting. I tell them what I've done. I tell them about my gifts and my power and my wisdom. But, you know, that is putting ourselves up in direct competition to God, and God will not stand that. A lot of us don't have all these gifts. We're not the winners in every game. And so we lack those skills, and we don't have the successes we can boast about. So what is the natural tendency if we don't have all those skills? The natural tendency is to cut down those who do. And we hope that by cutting somebody else down, we can try to enhance our own image. And that's very natural for people to do. And people cut each other down. What they're trying to do? They're trying to look good. That is pretty much the same thing as the man who is boasting. We are trying to exalt ourselves, to try to make ourselves look good. So what does it mean to belittle people? You don't know that? Are you stupid? Well, sorry about that. That's an example of belittling someone. If I tell you you're stupid, or you don't understand that, or you should know better, that's belittling you. And we need to be very careful about that. There's a something from the website Out of the Fog I'd like to share with you. It says belittling, condescending, and patronizing. These things kind of go together. This kind of speech is a passive-aggressive approach to giving someone a verbal put-down while maintaining a facade of reasonableness or even friendliness. We can cloak our friendliness by cutting somebody down, by patronizing them, by speaking down to them. This is something that God hates because it is exalting ourselves in place of exalting God. We have some examples on this website. It says, one person could say, "Oh my dear, you're looking so much better today." It's kind of putting them down. "This is far too complicated for you to understand." That's also putting someone down. It's making myself look, "Oh, I understand that, but you know, that's above you. You won't get that." Another one: "We're all watching your progress and hoping the best for you." In other words, I'm setting myself up on a higher platform, and I'm saying, "Yeah, keep it up, keep up the good work. You'll eventually get up to where I am." You know, it's all condescending and, you know, patronizing. Another one: "It's nice that you found a friend." In other words, you don't really deserve one. So putting somebody down is something that God hates. Khalil Gibran made a little witty saying: "To be little is to be little." A true concept of the greatness of God and how far from the ideal we are is the first step in the process of worship. We first of all have to understand that we are not deserving, that we don't stack very high against the wonderfulness and the perfection of God. Matthew 5 verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Matthew 5 verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When Jesus continued on in Matthew 5, further on down, Matthew 22, he talks about calling somebody an idiot. He says, if you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of the council. And he goes on to say that if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. I had never really thought about it, but what does God hate about this? And I think the fact is that we are setting ourselves above somebody else. We are showing pride, we are exalting ourselves by calling somebody else an idiot. So this is a warning for us to be very careful about our language. And so, if your ego is threatened, this is a warning for us. Or if you get a reprimand, or if you are corrected for a mistake, don't belittle someone, don't try to cut them down, and don't look for a way to retaliate, because God hates that. Psalms 10, verse 5. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. So Solomon, or David, put his finger right on the problem here. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. The website Out of the Fog continues, this kind of haughty pride is the opposite of the spirit of humility that God seeks. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their utter spiritual bankruptcy and their inability to come to God aside from his divine grace. The proud, on the other hand, are so blinded by their pride that they think they have no need of God, or worse, that God should accept them as they are, because they deserve his acceptance. Pride has kept many people from accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, admitting sin and acknowledging that in our own strength we can do nothing to inherit eternal life is a constant stumbling block for prideful people. We are not to boast about ourselves. If we want to boast, then we are to proclaim the glories of God. What we say about ourselves means nothing in God's work. It is what God says about us that makes the difference. The Bible makes it clear that we cannot worship God while we worship ourselves or anything or anyone else. God is possessive of the worship and service that belongs to him. It is a sin, as God points out in the first commandment, to worship or serve anything other than God. It is a sin when we desire or when we are envious or if we are jealous of someone because he has something we do not have. It is different from the use of the word jealousy in this first commandment when God says he is jealous. What he is jealous of belongs to him. Worship and service belong to him alone and are to be given to him alone. I think that to worship God, we need to have an attitude shift. When we come to church, it is not enough to be present, to sing the hymns, to listen to the sermon, and have our minds wandering off somewhere else. We need an attitude shift to know that we desperately need our Savior. I stand before the Almighty Holy King as a helpless sinner. In last week's youth Sabbath school lesson, we studied from the book of Zechariah chapter 3. And I would like us to read this. It kind of gives us another look at where we stand before God. Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So this is a vision which Zechariah had of after the return of Israel from captivity in Babylon. The temple services were being reinitiated, restarted in Jerusalem, and Joshua was elected to be the high priest. Zechariah had a dream of Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, and the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Give me a second here, I'll illustrate that. So, here's Joshua standing before the Lord. Joshua is standing before the Lord. He's elected to be the high priest. And Satan is standing by his side. And Joshua is not looking too good. I'm sure Satan doesn't want to get too close to him. He might get a little of that dirt on himself. And Joshua knows that he's clothed in filthy garments. And so he... I'm sure he's not feeling very confident standing before the Lord, especially with Satan right there to accuse him. So it's interesting that the Lord said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" So I want you to picture in your mind Satan's bonfire. He has the people of the earth whom he has tempted and who have submitted to his temptations, who have done bad things. That, my friend, is you and I, all of us. We are all on Satan's bonfire. We are all dressed in filthy rags. And we are standing before the Lord. The Lord says, "Is this not a brand plucked from the burning?" Think of the Lord sitting, kneeling, getting down and pulling the stick out of the fire, brand plucked from the burning. And so it is with us. The only way that we can get out of Satan's bonfire is for the Lord to act, for the Lord to reach down and pull us out of this burning bonfire. We have no hope unless the Lord acts first. This stick has no hope to get out of this bonfire. It will be reduced to ashes if the Lord does not act. And so it is with us. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So this brand is plucked from the burning, his filthy rags were taken off. The Lord said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you." Those are wonderful words, and those are words that Christ offers to you and I. "See, I have removed your iniquity from you." He puts clean clothes, the object of his great forgiveness, he puts on us. It's something that we do not deserve. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here." Ellen White in Prophets and Kings, page 589, has commentary on Joshua. And she's talking, I'm going to read this. It's a fairly long section, so just read along with me and bear with me. But this over here so aptly describes where we stand. I think that it can touch your heart if you read it. The tempter stands by to accuse them, and this is talking about you and I. This is talking about those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But the tempter stands by to accuse them as he stood by to resist Joshua. He points to their filthy garments. Their defective characters. He presents their weakness and their folly, their sins of ingratitude, their unlikeness to Christ. Does this describe you? Do you feel like you are sometimes show ingratitude, that you're not like Christ, which has dishonored their Redeemer? He endeavors to affright them, that's to scare them, with the thought that their case is hopeless, that the stain of their defilement will never be washed away. He hopes so to destroy their faith that they will yield to his temptations and turn from their allegiance to God. Satan has an accurate knowledge of the sins that he has tempted God's people to commit, and he urges his accusations against them, declaring that by their sins they have forfeited divine protection, and claiming that he has the right to destroy them, he pronounces them just as deserving as himself of exclusion from the favor of God. "Are these," he says, "the people who are to take my place in heaven and the place of the angels who united with me? They profess to obey the law of God, but have they kept its precepts? Have they not been lovers of self more than lovers of God?" I know that describes me. "Have they not placed their own interests above his service?" That's me again. "Have they not loved the things of the world? Look at the sins that have marked their lives. Behold their selfishness, their malice, their hatred of one another. Will God banish me," Satan is saying, "and my angels from his presence, and yet reward those who have been guilty of the same sins? Thou canst not do this, O Lord, in justice. Justice demands that sentence be pronounced against them." But while the followers of Christ have sinned, they have not given themselves up to be controlled by the satanic agencies. They have repented of their sins and have sought the Lord in humility and contrition. And the divine advocate pleads in their behalf. Seeking the Lord in humility and contrition. This is what worship is all about. This is what we're talking about today. Seeking the Lord in humility and contrition. Contrition means that I am sorry. I regret what I have done. He who has been most abused by their ingratitude, that's Jesus Christ, who knows their sin and also their penitence, declares, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. I gave my life for these souls. They are graven upon the palms of my hands. They may have imperfections of character. They may have failed in their endeavors. But they have repented, and I have forgiven and accepted them." There's a song that I love that kind of puts this whole concept of God's greatness into words. It's written by a gentleman by the name of Stuart Townend. And the song is entitled, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." And I've asked Katie and Joy if they will come and sing it. I was going to sing it with Joy, but you know, we didn't practice. And I kind of put Katie on the spot, and she's going to kind of keep us on tune. And first of all, before I do that, though, I'm going to just read the words to you because this song is so touching that I want you to think about what it says before we sing it. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Okay. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one brings many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out amid the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Thank you, Katie and Joy. I really put you on the spot there. And we probably could have done with some practicing. But I think especially since Katie hadn't heard the song before. Katie, well done. So let's turn to Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. And then in Philippians 2, 9 through 10. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And so my prayer for you is that you've gained a new insight into why we should worship. We should worship because what God has done for us in humility and in repentance for what we have done. Let us close our worship service today with hymn number 6, O Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness. Hymn number 6, O Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him, the Lord is his name. Low at his feet, lay thy burden of carefulness. High on his heart, he will bear it for thee. Comfort thy sorrows and answer thy prayerfulness. Guiding thy steps as may best for thee be. Fear not to enter his courts in the slenderness of the poor wealth thou wast rocken as thine. Truth in its beauty and love in its tenderness, these are the offerings to lay on his shrine. These though we bring them in trembling and fearfulness, he will accept for the name that is dear. Mornings of joy give for evenings of tearfulness, trust for our trembling and hope for our fear. Shall we bow our heads? Our kind Father in heaven, today we come to you in humbleness, requesting the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing of our hearts, that we may be renewed, that our worship may be acceptable in your eyes, and that we may receive the power which you have to offer us. I pray as we go about our duties this week, that you will give us the power which you offer us, that we may show your love in practical ways to each person we meet. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.